Have you ever played Two Truths and a Lie? It's sort of a party mixer or get to know you thing. And you know how it works. You tell someone three things about yourself, two of them are true, and one is not. And they have to guess which one is the lie. So I'll go first. I can play the piano. I know how to fly an airplane. I was a professional clown. It's no fair if you're saying he's still a clown. But the fact is, I was a professional clown. Fondest memory, Demolition Derby. I was the warm-up for the Demolition Derby at the Slope County Fair in Dickinson, North Dakota. Impressed? No. As for the fly an airplane or play the piano, I would guess if you really knew, you would be more comfortable flying with me than having to listen to me play the piano. That's the lie. Today I'm going to play that game in the sermon and see if you can catch it before I reveal it. Now the parable. Rich guy lives literally like a king. Purple linen. By the way, you know why the liturgical color for Lent, the altar hangings in Lent, are purple? Because it's a celebration of Christ the King. So, rich guy and a poor guy, Lazarus, who is homeless and sick and hungry enough to dumpster dive at the rich guy's house. They both die. Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich guy goes to Hades, the underworld, the place of the dead. Rich guy calls out to Father Abraham, so they have a relationship, to send Lazarus down to give him a drink. No can do, Abraham says. You lived a good life, and Lazarus a miserable one, and now the tables are turned. That's the way it is. Doesn't explain why. And as they used to say in Maine, he adds, you can't get there from here. So, but the guy doesn't stop there. He keeps going. The implication seems to be that he's going to keep going. It's tempting to say, well, nope, even if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. It's tempting to say, end of story, but it's not. Implication, this guy is going to keep asking. Because apparently he doesn't think he's dead. He still thinks he's got some control. He can make requests. He has agency. He has a voice. He can do things. Finally comes down to, he says, how about if you send a sign to my brothers? Voice from a cloud, fiery shrub. Nope. He's going to keep going. That's the parable. And not many of us miss the point that the rich guy was a jerk. But why tell a parable that being a jerk is not a good thing? I think we already knew that. Every day this guy walked past Lazarus, who the parable makes clear, would have been happy to be satisfied from the food that was scraped from the plates. Not leftovers, literally what the servants scraped into the garbage. He would have been happy with that. So the moral of the story is, don't be a jerk. You'll pay for it in the end. I hate to do this, but even Martin Luther said, you can't feed every beggar in the world, but you can feed the beggar at your own gate. So it certainly seems like that's the parable. And I'll go even further. That rich guy wasn't just a jerk. He was willfully unaware. He saw Lazarus every day, even knew his name, but didn't see any responsibility to act. There is a philosophical concept called solipsism. Pull out your phone and look it up. I give you permission to Google anytime. But solipsism is a belief that one's self is the only thing you can know. The self is the only thing that really exists, and everything else is in doubt. So since the rich guy couldn't know what Lazarus' situation was, well, if he couldn't know that Lazarus was legitimately sick and legitimately poor, well, it certainly could be that Lazarus was a scammer or an addict, alcoholic. He could have been mentally ill. So he had reason to disregard any responsibility for helping Lazarus. After all, if he'd gotten involved with Lazarus and he'd gotten generous with Lazarus, it might have depleted his own resources that he would be, I'm sure, more than willing to give to the deserving poor. I am, of course, not referring to anything that ever goes through my head when I'm at a red light and somebody's holding a cardboard sign. Okay, I just threw in another lie. Let me give you a little help in the game. Solipsism is a real thing, a philosophical concept, and it's also a practical concept. It's a truth, and people do function as though they are the only people who really exist. You and I know that because they fly by us on the shoulder at 70 miles an hour, or they take their shopping cart full of groceries into the 12-item or less line. It happens all the time. You know from your experience, solipsism is real. And yes, God loves everyone, but do you really want to test God's patience by acting that way? It seems that a major part of the rich man's problem is that he got used to things. He got used to having everything in life. Money, house, clothes, good food, control, a voice, and success. He got used to it. So he did what we were all taught. I taught my kids, work hard, study hard, go to a good school, get a good job, earn money, be happy. And that's the recipe that's supposed to work, right? It is the Protestant work ethic, after all. That way you get a good health care plan and a well-funded 401k. What's not to like? Except that, of course, it's not a recipe. It's often a wish, and it doesn't work that way for everyone. He assumed that the way he lived and succeeded was the way God designed the world to work. Apparently not so much. Work hard equals get to heaven. Spoiler alert, this is a Lutheran church. We're not so much into work hard, win rewards. We talk about grace. If the rich man had been paying attention, he might have noticed God lying sick and dying and hungry on the sidewalk in front of his church. Oh, did I say God? I obviously meant to say Lazarus. Lazarus, a name that is literally a compound word of God and help. He literally walked by a guy whose name he knew meant God and help. He chose not to see him. It's pretty easy to choose not to see thousands of people every day when I drive around and not see them. So let me cut to the chase. God helps the helpless, like Lazarus. It seems to me that that thing, a lot of folks believe is in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. No, it's in Isaiah. The closest thing to it is in Isaiah. It says God helps the helpless. Pretty much the opposite. God helps the helpless like Lazarus, and God is also not particularly anxious about helping people who don't need any help and likely wouldn't ask for it if they did. It seems a major piece here. By the way, this is a parable. It's not a description of eternal life. It's meant for us to consider how we live now, not how we will be how we'll be living later. Lazarus knew he wasn't in control. He knew he was in need. He knew he had nothing. He knew he was helpless and hungry and broken, and he was aware that he was lost and last and least around there. So there is good news and bad news here. God rescues the lost. But God only rescues the lost. And God only mends the broken. And he only forgives sinners. And God only raises the dead. So if you're not in that camp, if you're not in one of those groups, not so much good news. But I can promise you this. If you pay attention, you'll realize you are in one of those groups. Unless you're not broken, and then I want you to be my friend, because I need somebody who can help me. So if you're not in that group, it might be good news, but I promise you someday you will be. Or maybe just someday you'll become aware you already are. And when that time comes and you realize that you're broken, trust the invitation. Trust the invitation to have a friend like Abraham, to an invitation into the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom is for the mending and healing and the peace of the world. And by the way, that don't be a jerk. Well, don't be a jerk so you'll get into heaven. That's the lie. It turns out heaven is full of jerks. We'll fit right in. Thanks to God.